My favorite part of any Christmas program is seeing what the really little kids are going to do. Because they really don't know what's going on, and they're just having fun. And it's great. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And that's a really true statement, that the little children, they're innocent, they are having a good time, and they do what the adults in their lives tell them, sometimes. Sometimes not so much. And and it's innocent and cheerful and good most of the time. So I enjoyed watching that. I always do. Well, we just watched something that many of us have seen before. If you've gone to a church of any kind all your life, this time of the year rolls around and a bunch of kids in bathrobes get up in the front with twigs and sticks and become the shepherds and the wise men somehow, almost by magic. It's a wonderful thing to see. And we know the story so well that we miss important bits of it. One of the things that the angel said to the shepherds, which was very interesting to me, is that the angel said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Then he gave a sign. "You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Luke, as our brother said before when he prayed, was a person who was interested in details. And that appeals to me because I love details. I love the details. And this was something that was verifiable. What that means is it could be proven true or not. This angel gave some very clear directions. He told them that it had happened today. Today there was a Savior born. He said who the Savior was, Christ the Lord. He said where the Savior was born, in the city of David. And then it said, "You're going to find the babe, and it's going to be in a manger. It's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes." So the shepherds were able to go right there and find it. And as we read through the story, they went, they found it, and then they went and told everybody about it, everyone that they knew. It was interesting that the angel said, "To you is born a Savior." What is a Savior? People say, "Well, Jesus is the Savior." They don't know what a Savior is. We have instances of Saviors in our day-to-day life. Firemen are Saviors. Ambulance people, EMTs, they're Saviors. Regardless of what we feel about whether Blue Lives Matter or Black Lives Matter, policemen in a lot of cases are Saviors. I've known people that have had their lives saved because a policeman got there in time. Doctors, nurses, lifeguards. What do all those people have in common? Well, they come to you when you're in trouble and they rescue you. Right? And so this angel said to these shepherds, a Savior is born. Someone who is going to rescue you. Now, our brother read before he prayed in Matthew. It says you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means Jehovah, that's God. It's a name for God, the primary name for God that we have in the Bible. Saves. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah saves. The God who saves. The God who is a rescuer. He's going to save them from their sins. The Lord Jesus was talking to some people who felt that they were more good than other people at one point in his life's ministry. And they also thought that they were good enough for God. And there may be someone here today who thinks that they've lived a pretty good life and that God will have to let them into heaven when they get there. And Jesus said, to this person, these people, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In another place, he said, you must be born again. Being born again, receiving a new birth, a whole new nature from God, is another way of saying you need to be saved from your sin. He says, unless you're born again, you will not even see the kingdom of heaven. So, the Lord Jesus came to save people from their sins. Now, you may think that sin is an old-fashioned term. You may think that there is just, you know, a person is psychologically poorly adjusted, and it's not really sin. A lot of people don't believe in sin. It's become unpopular to believe in sin. A quick question for you. Did you lock your house when you left today? Did you lock your car? You might not have locked it here, or maybe you did. Why is that? Why did you lock your house? You afraid someone's going to come in and clean it while you're gone? No, you want your stuff to be there when you get back, right? And what's interesting is we are able to recognize sin in other people, right? You can look at that guy over there and say he's sinning. And one of the proofs that the Bible gives us that we're sinners is in the book of Romans in chapter 2 and... Well, I'll just quote it. It says, we accuse others and excuse ourselves. So we look at other people and we say, that person's a sinner. But then we wind up doing the same sort of behavior and we find a way to rationalize it. Rationalization is a big word to mean to make an excuse that it's okay for us to do it when we would point at someone else and say, that's an awful person for doing something like that. It's one way you can know that you're a sinner. As if what you're doing, you would look at someone else and say, that's a bad person for doing that. Another way to know if you're a sinner is if you've ever not lived up to your own standard. Have you ever done something that if you knew your mother could see that you were doing it, that you would really hear about it later? It's usually a pretty good indication that you're sinning, unless you've got a really awful mother, and I'm sure nobody here is like that. My mom's here, so I gotta watch what I say. But seriously, if you've ever done something that you've looked back on and you realize that you violated your own standards for good behavior, that's a pretty good indication that you've sinned. You see, the Bible defines sin as missing a mark. It's actually a term from archery. They say it in the Olympics. They shoot, if it drops short of the target, that's technically called sinning. Shoot it to target. And there are many men here who have sat in tree stands and have sinned. Isn't that true? You think you're aiming high enough and it's down below you and you aim a little too low and whack, you stick the arrow right between a deer's feet. Technically, that's called sinning with an arrow. But that's what sin is when we think of a moral standpoint. God has given us a standard of behavior, and he set that standard of behavior in our own hearts and minds. And our conscience, well, our conscience can be flawed. Help us to understand and recognize when we've done something that is not in line with the way God would want us to do it. And if we've ever looked back at, or even in the moment of doing something, realize that what we're doing is below our personal standards of good behavior, there's a pretty good indication that you've sinned. How do you undo that? Did you ever say something to somebody and wish you could reach out and pull it back and stuff it back down your throat and never have it come back out? Have you ever done that? I have used to, still sometimes do, my wife will tell you, to sort of say before I think, and I've got myself in an awful mess of trouble. I've really hurt relationships. I have had uncharitable thoughts about people in my mind, and before I thought those, you know, you're supposed to think it and not say it. Sometimes I think it and it comes right on out my mouth, and it wounds people to their heart. I've ruined relationships, friendships. And I don't think I'm the only one in here that's done that, right? That's a sin. How do you undo that? Is it possible to undo that? No. We can't go back and undo anything that we've ever done. And we're sinners. And there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What that means, for those of you who are wealthy and don't have to work, like the rest of us, when you go to work, you work for a certain amount of time, and you have an agreement with your boss that if you work for that amount of time, he will give you a certain amount of money. And that's for kids, too, if you're not aware of that. That's how mommy and daddy put food on the table. We go, we do what someone else tells us to do. Whether we like what that is, what it is that that person tells us to do, we do it. And because we've done it, they give us money. In the same way, when a person sins, the wage that comes to them is death. The Bible says it. You know, there's this myth that if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, when you get to heaven, God will put somehow of a balance. And if your good deeds are better than your bad deeds, he'll wipe it clean. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the soul that sins shall die. One sin. And you think, well, that's not fair. If only one sin. How many of you have only sinned one sin? We can't stop sinning. I can't stop. I can't stop sinning. You might be able to stop sinning. I can't stop sinning. The Lord Jesus came as that baby to save his people from their sins. And he's extended that offer to us as well. He's come to save us from our sins. How did he do that? Well, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, God has made him, that's Jesus, to become sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What God has offered us is a trade. Not that we will weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds, but what God has come to us and says is that I will take my righteousness and put it on the scale, and I will take your sin and put it on my son, and I will punish my son for what you did. And if you trust in that, if you put your trust in that and that alone, I will give you my personal righteousness. God, the God of the universe, the most righteous being, the only being that is truly righteous in himself, has offered to trade you his righteousness, his goodness, for your sin. And there's no catch for us. The catch was for his son, that little baby doll that we saw that represents. You see, the Lord Jesus came to this earth, and he lived a perfect life. And he lived a perfect life that was not annoying. You ever meet somebody that's a goody-two-shoes? The Lord Jesus was not a goody-two-shoes. The Lord Jesus was a person that when people met him, they liked him. He was a great guy. He was able to live a righteous life in a way that was not annoying to other people because he was full of love, full of goodness. The people who were the outcasts of society liked him. Little kids liked him. That's usually a good indicator. If little kids and dogs are like you, you're probably an okay person. And the little kids loved the Lord Jesus. And when he was about 33 years old, through the circumstances that are laid out in the scripture, and if you haven't read it, you should read it. It's one of the greatest stories that you'll ever hear. It is, bar none, the greatest story you will ever hear, told in four different ways through the Gospels. He came and he allowed men to nail him to a cross and be crucified. And while he was up there, God took all of our sin, laid it on him, and then God punished him with his wrath for our sin. And he punished it completely. We know that he punished it completely because he died. He gave up his spirit. He said at the end of the punishment, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave his life over to God. They buried him. 3 days later, he rose again. says God raised him from the dead. Now, let me ask you, if there was any trace of our sin, which the wages of sin is death. Remember I said that if you have sin on you, what you get is death, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was punished for them. 3 days later, he raises up again and he's alive now forevermore. Now, you say that sounds kind of ridiculous and weird. Who's ever been raised from the dead? There were witnesses, hundreds of witnesses. We have good eyewitness testimony that this actually happened. So put it out of your mind that this is a fairy story. I was a history major. I know the test that you put toward a historical accurate to see if a story is historically accurate. And the Bible fulfills all of those tests beyond the standard of proof that you would need in a court of law. If you want to talk to me about that, I'd love to talk to you about that. We know that this happened. It's history. He rose again from the dead. We're absolutely certain that that happened. If there was any sin left of ours, could he have risen from the dead, knowing that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation? No. Our sins are gone if we trust in Christ. It says in Romans chapter 10 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's coming as a savior. Here's how you get in on it. You call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That doesn't say you don't just yell Jesus Christ or something like that. That's not what it means. What it means is you recognize the fact that you yourself have sinned and there's nothing you can do to undo that. Right? And you let God know about it. That's called confession. You tell God about it. You don't have to tell me or anybody else about it. You talk to God about it. Because when you sin, you offend him, not me. Sometimes a person can be sinned against, but God is ultimately the one that has the issue with sin. And then you ask God to save you. And he will. And that's as simple as it gets. Recognize that you yourself have sinned and call on the name of the Lord Jesus for your salvation. And God has given us his word and he's not lied yet about anything. He says, I will save you from your sin. And that's why this baby came. That's why the angels came and talked about it. He says, to you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And I don't think those shepherds understood the greatness of what they saw. If they understood the greatness, do you think they'd have left and gone back to their sheep? I mean, I'm sure they were responsible people, you know, and they had a job to do and they had to get back to it. I've had that situation. But they really didn't understand the greatness of it. And you probably won't either if you trust in Christ at first. But the more you get to know the Lord Jesus in your life and the more you realize just what you've been saved from, the greater it will be. If there's someone here that is puzzled about what I'm talking about, you're not understanding it quite, there are lots of people here that would love to talk to you about that. Because the other side of it is this. The wages of sin is death. You see, God took his son and poured out his wrath on his son so that you might be saved. If you reject that, then God has no choice to say, well, then I guess I need to pour out my wrath on you. And it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Why would God be angry with you? Well, he went to all this trouble to provide a savior for you. Sent his son away from him to earth. Had his son die. Had to pour out his wrath on his son who was innocent. And you think, well, I don't need that. I'm good enough. How would you feel if your child went and died for somebody and they were ungrateful and spat in your face about it? God has gone to great lengths to provide a Savior for you. You need to think about whether or not you're a sinner. You need to think about whether or not you've ever been saved. If you have not been saved, God wants you to be saved. If he didn't want you to be saved, he would not have sent his son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the only one he had, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is an offer of God's goodness and love to you today. To be saved from your sin. I hope that you will take God up on that offer. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, please come talk to me. Talk to any of the folks here at the church. We would love to explain to you how you can know for certain that your sins are gone and that you are saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. Thank you for your goodness in sending him to us. You could have just let us go on in our sins and go out into a lost eternity in hell, separated from you. Truthfully, it's what we deserve. But no, you sent your Son. You gave us the best that you had. And then you are willing to trade our sins for your righteousness if we'll just believe in the work that your Son has done for us on the cross. We thank you for this offer of free grace. We pray that if anyone is here who does not understand this, that they would get one of us aside and talk to us till they do. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.